I've been reading a book, a biography about George Washington, and one of the things that the book emphasizes is how effective Washington was as a communicator. And he was very intentional and very deliberate in many things that he did to communicate a certain message, not so much about himself, but about his position and about earning respect for the office, whether it was leading troops or whether it was as president of the United States. For example, he was very intentional about what he wore in certain settings because he knew that that would present a certain image, that he was communicating a certain message about himself, about his position by what he wore, depending on who was there. Also, when he walked into a room, he was deliberate about the timing of when he walked into a room. He knew that it was a very critical way of communicating effectively to others. Not just when he walked into the room, but how he walked into the room and how he walked in front of others in outdoor places. He would walk very slowly and very deliberately. Everybody knew that there was somebody different walking in their presence when Washington showed up. He was very effective in communicating discipline to his troops. There are several examples in the book about that, but one, there was an attempted mutiny within his ranks. And he was not at the place where it was going to happen, so he got some of his troops and they went to the soldiers that were part of the Continental Army who were going to attempt a mutiny. And so he had the soldier who was leading the charge pulled out front, and he had other supporters of the mutiny there, and he actually had the supporters of the mutiny shoot and kill the leader of the mutiny. And he said that the reason why he did that was to communicate to his troops that we had to have loyalty in order to win in the battle. And, it seemed cold-hearted what he did. But the book goes on to explain and to share that he never had another problem with that, because he knew that that had to happen in order to the troops to know they had to be loyal in order to assure victory. Well, communication is so important in our culture today. You think about the way in which we communicate now, the different types of ways that we communicate. And communication can be good. Communication can be bad, the messages that we're communicating. Communication can be said. Communication can be not said. You know, silence can be very deafening. When nobody says anything, it can communicate a whole lot. Or somebody's body language, it can be very effective in communicating without saying a word. Also, communication messages can be important and they can be not important. You've got to decide, what do I need to say? Is this the right thing to say? This past week, I shared a video, our staff did as well, about the reopening. And I had to really take some time to think through and craft that message because of what I wanted to communicate. It wasn't just something I flippantly did and stood in front of a camera, but actually wrote it out so that I would know what my thoughts are and be intentional in that, because it was a very important message about getting back together, which I'm very excited about next Sunday. So communicating effectively is critically important. Now, our vision statement here, our mission statement, is that we engage all people to experience Christ and equip them for life. Another word for equip is the word build. We're talking about build my life. We're talking about how to help you build your life. And in this series, notice how we're trying to help you build your life. Life is meant to be celebrated. It's about worshiping God. Life is about right connections. We talked about the challenge of growing up spiritually. We talked about caring refocuses your life. And today, I want to talk about communicating life's most important message. I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I want to read a few verses there where Paul is trying to encourage a young pastor by the name of Timothy. So let's look at that this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse 7. Paul has already affirmed about the role of his mother and grandmother in his life. Paul is actually in prison at the time of this writing, and he's at the end of his life. And so he's reminding Timothy about a few things, encouraging him to carry on the gospel. And here's what he says, beginning in verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher, and that is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who lives in us that good thing entrusted to you. Now, several things that I want you to notice today as we talk about communicating life's most important message, which is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, it means that you must communicate God's message boldly. God's message boldly. He talks about that in verse 7, about how to do that. Notice he says, he talks about the source of the boldness that we have in order to share life's most important message. He says that God has given you power. Now, this word power, he's not talking about just the ability to be able to communicate the message, but he's talking about the moral authority that you have to share about Christ. He's talking about the fact that something has happened to you, and because of that, you have authority to speak about Jesus Christ. Christ has transformed your life, and so you have power. You have conviction, deep conviction, about what God has done in you through Christ. Now you're able to share that, so you have power, the authority to share the good news of Christ. And we can't communicate life's most important message unless we have that kind of power, unless it's something that is real to us, authentic to us. God has also given you love, he says. He's given you compassion for others. He's given you the ability to forgive others, which in my opinion is one of the most powerful ways to communicate the gospel. You know, our world is about getting even. Our world is about getting revenge. Our world is about our own rights. The gospel is about forgiveness. The gospel is about loving others when we've been hurt and when we've been wronged. Fear causes selfishness. He says God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but of love. Love causes selflessness. It causes a person to sacrifice to others. Notice he says that God has given us self-discipline. The word there is sound judgment. That means that we have the ability to be focused in communicating life's most important message. That we are able to be intentional about the main thing. This word, sound judgment, also means that we are wise, that we have the wisdom to use love and power in the right way. Now, I want you to notice that these are characteristics that are given to everyone. He's given us love, power, and sound judgment. And they need to be stirred up. He says the word, fan the flame in verse 6. So here's the big question. Do I fear Satan's persecution or God's promised power in my life? We're afraid of what's going to happen if we share our faith versus knowing that I have God's promised power in my life. So when you think about this, he says the spirit of fear. Well, obviously, that's not coming from God. That's coming from Satan. So the spirit of Satan, in contrast, brings weakness and timidity, where God's Spirit gives us power. Spirit of Satan gives us bitterness, anger, a focus on self, where God's Spirit gives us love. The spirit of Satan splits our mind. It makes us unwise. We make poor decisions in life. And we're not able to keep things under control in our spirit, where God's spirit has given us a sound mind. What has he given us? The source of God giving us what we need is boldness. Notice, secondly, the loyalty of boldness. Not just the source of it, but in verse 8, he says that you have a loyalty to yourself. He says, don't be ashamed. He does not mean that he was ashamed, but he's giving him a warning. Apparently, there was some level of fear that Timothy had, or else Paul would not have said this. He's not giving you a spirit of fear. So he's encouraging him and helping him not to be ashamed of the gospel, though he may be fearful about living out his faith. He may have been reluctant to share the gospel because of how others would perceive that message as absolute nonsense or foolishness. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, for to those who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is God's power. So you have a personal responsibility to share God's message because of what's happened to you. Don't be ashamed of yourself. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. You have that personal responsibility. Also, you have a loyalty to Jesus Christ. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Now, we talk about a lot of things, but we ought to be talking about Christ because we have a loyalty to him. We have the command to do it in Acts 1:8, you'll be my witnesses. In the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, he says that we are to go and to make disciples of all nations. We also have a loyalty to Christ because we are indebted to him. We had a debt that we have to pay to God. It is our life because of our sin. But he paid that debt with his own life on the cross. So one of the reasons I have a loyalty to Christ is because I am eternally indebted to him for what he's done for me. But also I have a loyalty to Christ because I am grateful. I'm not just indebted, but listen, I ought to be overwhelmed. You ought to be overwhelmed with gratefulness, with thanksgiving for what Christ has done for you. But you also have a loyalty to others to share the gospel. Paul tells Timothy not to be ashamed of him, of Paul. Timothy may have been embarrassed or humiliated because Paul was in prison as a result of being a witness. Paul reminds Timothy that he was not a prisoner of Nero, that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's what put him in prison, and it was for God's purpose. He encourages him to join him in suffering for the gospel rather than be ashamed of the gospel. Notice he says, relying on the power of God, meaning that he's trusting God's power, God's strength to get him through and to endure. So we must work together, but we must also suffer together for the sake of the gospel. Paul encourages him, don't be ashamed of others who are in the gospel. You ever been around somebody and all of a sudden they'll say something about God or Jesus and you go, oh no. I hope they don't go into that. Well, that's not a good sign. We need to be encouraging of those who are willing to share the gospel of Christ. Notice also the confidence of boldness in verse 12. His confidence is that he knows God and that he trusts God. Notice this wonderful verse 12. But I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. When he says, I have believed, he's saying this. I believed in him at salvation. I have been believing him up until this point, and I believe him now that what I'm going to face, even at the end of my life, that he will be faithful, that I can trust him. He says, I am persuaded, a deep conviction of God's power to sustain him. And then an interesting word, he says, that which has been entrusted or deposited or committed to him. One commentator says this word presents the picture of a man going on a journey and depositing with a friend his most precious and valued possessions. To return such a deposit unharmed was among the highest and most sacred obligations men recognized at that time. To the ancient world, there was nothing more sacred than the duty to return that which had been entrusted and to return it in safety. It is this very duty Paul places upon God. The word entrusted could mean one of two things here. It could mean that Paul is entrusting God with his life, with his mission, with his own salvation, and that God will guard that. God will protect him. But it could mean also that God has entrusted Paul with the gospel, and God is going to guard that gospel and guard Paul as he presents that gospel. That's how my translation renders that, as well as several others. Yours may say it the other way. But the point is that we can be confident that as we're sharing our faith, that we can trust God to accomplish his purpose. He is keeping that. He is guarding that gospel message. And notice he says, until that day. God is going to guard the gospel until the second coming of Jesus Christ. So, in other words, you and I can trust God with the salvation process. We just need to do our part. We need to communicate life's most important message. But notice, secondly, you must communicate God's message boldly, but secondly, you must communicate it clearly. Why is there so much confusion in our world today about religion, about faith, about God, about how to know Him, how to have a relationship with Him? And I'll tell you one reason. It's because the Church of Jesus Christ, believers have not been effectively communicating the gospel of Christ. We've watered it down, we've added to it, we've taken away from it, and we just need to get back to the simple teaching of God's word as to what is the gospel. And there are basically three elements. Now, there have been other points that we talk about when we share our faith or the gospel, but there are really three primary points as Paul talks about those here in this passage of Scripture. Number one is God's grace. The gospel begins with God's grace, as he says in verse 9, that grace happened before us. He says, grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. We don't want to overlook that. He's talking about Christ being our mediator, but he's also talking about the pre-existent Christ. That the whole plan of salvation was not designed as a result of the Garden of Eden. Before the garden ever took place, when Adam and Eve sinned, that God already knew that Jesus Christ was going to come and be the sacrifice for man's sin. The story begins for us in the Garden of Eden, but not for God. And so Paul says that God's grace, it's always been a part of his nature, of his attribute, of his character. And so he says that that's already a part of his plan, God's grace, and it all hangs on that. Notice also that grace is not because of us. The relationship we have with God, salvation, is not according to our works. It's according to what God has done. Notice it's because of God, but according to his own purpose and grace. So when we're talking about salvation, about the gospel with somebody else, we need to help them understand that it centers in the grace of God. But notice the second primary point that people need to understand is their sin. You need to understand your sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. So people have to understand that I have sinned against a holy God. And because of that, I have to give an account of my life. And there's a payment that is owed because of my sin. But again, that's been solved in Jesus Christ, which is the third point. The third point that people need to know, God's grace, they need to understand their sin, and they need to understand Jesus' death and resurrection. As he talks about in verse 10, that in Jesus' death and resurrection, he destroyed death. He put it out of commission. He says it is abolished. And then Jesus' death and resurrection explains life. People wanting to know, why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? Where am I going? The death and resurrection of Christ explains life. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have it to its fullest. So the death and resurrection of Christ destroys death. It explains life. And two, it proves eternal life. The hope of eternal life was made certain. Notice he says Jesus brought life and immortality. So Jesus' death and resurrection helps us understand the continuity between this life and the next life. There's no gap. I'm here, a man in our church died 2 days ago. And it just reminded me again as I was reviewing my notes of what happened to his life. That he was here and he was there and he never knew what happened. In the moment, it's like, now I'm in the presence. There's no waiting period. There's no, well, things have got to get in order. Maybe things weren't exactly right in his life and all the rest. No, he's there. And so the death and resurrection of Christ helps us see the continuity. It's just seamless. The life here. I don't understand all that. It's never happened to me. I don't know what that's going to be like. But boy, what hope and what encouragement. But see, the gospel helps explain that. The death and resurrection of Christ specifically. One commentator says this: by his patient endurance of the judgment of God upon sin, and by his steadfast testimony to the character of God as loving and good, Jesus has transformed the significance of death, and in so doing has destroyed its power to hurt us. The resurrection of Jesus exhibited once for all his victory over sin and death, and demonstrated the reality of life beyond death. It proves there's something more beyond this. Sharing the gospel allows us to help others understand the benefits of what he can do in this life, but also in the life to come. So you must communicate God's message boldly. You must communicate it clearly. People understand very simply. God's grace, your sin, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then you must communicate God's message continually. Notice in verse 13 and 14, you have a charge. He says that you should defend the gospel. When he says hold on to sound teaching, he's talking about don't water it down. Don't make it something else. Don't be afraid of it. It's in you. Hold on to it. Defend it. Be able to help others understand it. He says, do that by demonstrating faith and love. Help them see the reality of Christ in the way that you live your life. And then depend on the Holy Spirit. He says, guard through the Holy Spirit who lives in you that good thing entrusted to you. The gospel's a good thing. Not only do you have a charge, but you have a challenge. In verse 8, he says that suffering is involved. Notice suffering for the gospel. Verse 12, I suffer these things. You know, we may share when it's easy, and we may share when it's hard. We may share when somebody says, what's different about your life? That's easy. Or you may be in a situation, and you know it's going to cost you if you say anything about Jesus Christ. It could cost you a relationship. It could cost you a job. People in America do lose their jobs for living out their faith. I don't know what it will cost you, but Paul is encouraging Timothy, join me in suffering for Jesus Christ. It's a challenge. And then you have a choice. 2 Timothy 2:2, he says this, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That means you need to receive the gospel. You repeat it to somebody else. You share your faith. And then that person is able to share it with somebody else, meaning you have helped reproduce a new believer in Jesus Christ. You've become a grandparent. Not just a parent helping somebody know, but reproducing a generation after generation after generation. We sang the song a few moments ago, this blessing song. I love that. That their children and their children and their children. It just continues. But it's not just talking about in our family, but a spiritual family that we're helping reproduce. So life's most important message was not meant to be silent. It was meant to be shared. Well, Pastor, where do I start? I believe that's what I should do, but how do I do that? Well, I'm going to give you some very practical steps about communicating life's most important message, about your message, and that's where it begins. I want to encourage you, if you've not done this, we've talked about it before, but if you've never done this, I want you to write down your story. Write down your story. And it doesn't have to be a novel. It doesn't have to be a book. It's very simple. You just share what your life was like before you became a Christian. You don't have to go into all the details, but there was something that was going on in your life that drew you to Christ. For me, it was the fear of dying and not going to heaven. So I just talked briefly about what my life was like before I became a Christian. Then I talk about how, where, and when I became a Christian, very briefly. What that experience, how that day I had a life-changing experience. And then what my life has been like since I became a Christian. And try to give an illustration. I had a fear of dying and not going to heaven. I had a life-changing experience. I no longer have that fear. I'll talk about doctors thought I had cancer years ago. I did not, thank the Lord, but for 2 weeks they had me pretty convinced. I didn't have a fear of dying. I was in a plane, a two-engine plane, flying to Houston to speak, leaving out of Cape back in the 90s, and one of the engines went out, and we had to make an emergency landing and all the rest, but I didn't have a fear. I would have before that, before I had a life-changing experience. So write your story. Just think about it. Because, listen, no one can argue with your story. They may argue scriptures, and they may argue about the church or whatever else, but they cannot argue about what God has done in your life. All right? So that's where you begin. Now, secondly, pray. And here's how I want you to pray. Write your story. And then pray. Ask God, who should I share this message with? This is the most important thing in my life. Who should I share that with? And God, if not already, he'll give you names. People will come to your mind. Write those names down and begin to pray for them. And I hope you have a list already that you're praying for people in your circle of influence. That could be a family member. It could be a coworker. Somebody recently, somebody years ago, maybe somebody you don't even know. God, if they come across my path, you open the door, I'm going to take advantage, but I'm ready. So you've written your story, you know what to say, and start praying who that is. Pray that God prepares you, and pray that God prepares them, especially if it's somebody you know. That God, start preparing their heart. Help them to be open and receptive to what I'm going to say. Then build a bridge. Now, if it's a family member or friend, you're building a bridge. You already have a bridge with them, but you're starting to relate to them in a way that's preparing them for you to share the gospel. But maybe it's somebody that it's at work and you don't know real well, but you know they need Christ in their life. Well, start having conversations, not so much spiritual conversations, but find common interests that you can begin to talk about. Spend time together. Things are opening up now. You can go to lunch or whatever else, have coffee, get to know them and listen to what they are saying about their life. Just ask them, you know, about their background and all the rest. And you'll be able to pick up on some things that will help you as you tailor that conversation. Which leads me to the next point. Begin to steer the conversation to talking about Christ. And you just don't have a conversation then say all of a sudden, do you want Jesus in your life? You know, that probably be a big turnoff. But I remember for a family member, you know, family members or friends are harder to talk to than going to Brazil and sharing the gospel. I'll never see these people again. I mean, it's easy for me just to talk to them and, you know, there's just no threat to the relationship. But we're afraid of the threat of a relationship breaking up. with somebody that we know real well. But several years ago, I called my cousin, and I had a conviction that his mother had talked to my mom. They were sisters, and I thought, well, I need to call him, and I need to talk to him. And so I called Rory and just check on him, see how he's doing. And we didn't really spend a lot of time together as kids. We lived in different cities and didn't really have much of a relationship. But we did know each other by name and family. And so I just said, Rory, after a few things of small talk, I said, you know, we've known each other for several years, and we're both adults now at this time. And, you know, there's something very important in my life, and I just feel obligated that I need to share that with you. We've talked about several things. So if it's okay, I want to take a minute and share with you the most important thing in my life. Is that okay? And he said, well, sure. I always ask permission. And he said, sure, go ahead. And so I was able to share with him how Christ had changed my life before, what happened, and after. And that night, Rory gave his heart to Christ. And I tell you, his life has been forever changed. He's become a very godly man, serving the Lord faithfully in his church and living out his faith. But that's the question that I needed, or the statement that I needed to use with somebody that was very close to me. You know, there's something very important that I want to make sure that you know about. And so that happened. Or you can ask a question with somebody like, do you go to church anywhere? And after you've gotten to talk to them for a while, and you go to church, you know, you talk about where they went to school, they went to college, or wherever, where they work. Well, do you have a church home? That's usually how I ask that. Yes, I do. Well, where do you go to church? Well, I go to a Mormon church. I go to Jehovah's Witness church. I go to the Islamic Center or wherever else. Well, that's going to give you a cue on how to continue the conversation. You're going to know, okay, this is where they're coming from and their spiritual background, and I'll know how to tailor that. They may say, I'm a Baptist. Well, I don't assume anything. I mean, just because they say they're a Baptist, that doesn't mean they're a Christian. And so I want to make sure about that. All right? Or I'll ask them, if I ask them, are you a Christian? Now, this is very interesting. Are you a Christian? A lot of different responses. They'll say, well, yes, I am. Well, my follow-up, how and when did that happen? Well, I've always believed. Okay, well, then you got to think, what does that mean? And I just go through a series of follow-up questions based on what they're telling me. Are you a Christian? Yes. Well, tell me how and when. Well, you know, I was 12 years old, or I was a teenager, and I was at camp and gave my heart to Christ, and just follow through. What kind of answer are they giving me? Or, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I've been baptized. Okay, that can mean several things. Well, when were you baptized? Well, I was an infant. I was baptized. Okay, well, then that's not necessarily a bad thing, but has anything happened since then? Well, no, nothing's happened. So then I'm questioning, how much do they really understand about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about life's most important message? Or I'll say, well, did anything happen after that? Yeah, I was in college and went to a Bible study, and I began to understand more about what God is about and Jesus, and I came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ and spelled that out. So you're steering that conversation, helping them understand. So I want you to start working on this. Write your testimony. Write your story. Share it with somebody that you know will be supportive of you. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your parent. Maybe it's a friend who is another believer. And say, hey, I've been working on this. I want to share with you. And they may say, hey, that's too churchy. You got to change this word and that word. Or they may say, hey, you did a great job here. You might want to emphasize this point or whatever else. All right, and that'll give you some encouragement. That'll give you some boldness, confidence in sharing your story. Start praying. Praying about those that you can communicate life's most important message. Let me tell you, there's no greater blessing. The greatest blessing that I experience in life is to see somebody come and experience Christ. It's the greatest miracle of all miracles. A person who is dead in their sin and they come alive in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't understand how all that happens. That's a God thing. He makes that happen. But I do know that God has commanded me. He's charged me. But he's also given me the great privilege of being used in his kingdom's work. Ultimately, and that's what it's all about. Everything we're doing here, it's about life's most important message. It's about the gospel of Christ, helping them come to understand who he is, and then helping them grow in their faith, becoming a committed follower of Christ, equipping them for life, building their life. I pray that God is doing that in your life, that you're sensing God building you, growing you because of the gospel, but also that he's taking you to a new place in your spiritual journey where you are able to communicate that message with others, and God can use you to help bring others into his kingdom. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? There might be somebody who is watching this morning, and you've come to realize that, Pastor, when you talk about writing my story, I don't know if I have a story. You know, almost every time I ask people to do this, I hear a church member who will say, I don't know if I have a story. I don't really have a time when I gave my heart to Christ and I realized that experience, that transformation took place. I know about him, but I don't know if I really know him in that way. Well, the good news is it's not too late. You can experience Christ, the reality of him living in you, forgiving you of your sin, and helping have that relationship with God. And so I want to encourage you to contact us by the means in which you're watching us right now, or call during the week and ask for one of us, and we'll be able to help you as you give your heart to Christ. Maybe there are many who have been watching, and if you were honest, you would say, Pastor, I love the Lord, but I've not done my part in communicating life's most important message. And so this has been convicting, but it's also given me a challenge and some practical steps to begin to learn how to share my faith and begin to do that. I tell you another thing that may encourage you is get with somebody who you know does this on a regular basis. You've heard them talk about sharing their story with somebody, leading somebody to Christ. And maybe they can help you and encourage you. Maybe they can go with you to talk with somebody that God has put on your heart. And that'll be a great step to take. There might be some that God is leading you to become part of our church family, that you know the Lord, you love him, but you're not connected to the body of believers. And God doesn't want you to live this life alone. We're meant to be together, and oh, I'm so thankful we'll be back together physically next week. But if you have questions about that, if you want to be a member of our church, then contact us, and we'll talk to you about that. There might be others of you who maybe you're just struggling, and I want you to be reminded through the music that we've heard today, God is for you. He's not against you. That God wants to give you his grace and his comfort, his help in your life. That this is a place that has resources to help you. That you're not alone. You may feel alone. You may feel isolated because of COVID. But you're not alone. God is with you, and we're here with you, and we want to help you. So reach out and let us love you and let us help you. Father, I thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning through your word. Father, I thank you that somebody cared enough to tell me about life's most important message. They told me about Jesus Christ. And that day I responded by faith, trusting you as my Lord and Savior. Lord, my life has never been the same, and I pray I'll never get over it. God, I pray that all of us will be reminded of what it cost you to enable us to have a relationship with you, to have your blessing in our life and on our life and through our lives to others. The price of Christ on the cross. May that motivate us to love you all the more and serve you all the more. Help these now as they make their commitment to you, how you've spoken to their heart. In Jesus' name, amen.